Well, today I want to speak on a subject that we often hear and we confess and we talk about, but I don't think I've ever actually preached on this, or this particular subject anyway. And I'm simply calling this today, Don't Forget You Are a Pilgrim. Don't forget you are a pilgrim. Father, please make these words reality, life, experience. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're seeking the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of self, then it won't let us forget that we are pilgrims and we're passing through. And the reason I'm saying this is because when you are truly born again and you are of the Spirit, there is something within you that can't really get on that well with this world and the spirit of this age. You see, light and dark do not mix. Fire and water do not mix. They're utterly and totally, completely opposed. And so it is the same with a new birth, when we become born again. There is a spirit within us that cannot embrace and believe the spirit of this age. Its lies, its deceptions, its allurements, its falsity, its hypocrisy, you name it. There is just something within us that can't believe it, accept it, rely upon it. And therefore, that releases us to consider that there is something else that's working within our lives. And there is something that God wants to reveal to us and show us. And that is indeed, of course, the kingdom of God. And that is why we come to meetings. This is why we're here today. Because we're here to learn more about the kingdom of God and that which we're destined for. And we need to remember that. And so, because God's Spirit is within us, it won't let us forget that we are pilgrims, and like all pilgrims in nature, they're passing through. Passing through this world, this life. You see, the self-life is the biggest hindrance because self is for this world. When you nurture self and look to self and want your way and things of self, then you at that point are getting on quite well with this world and the spirit of this age. And therefore the self-life is not really going to consider that you are a pilgrim and that you are fundamentally passing through. It's not really even going to look at that. It's not going to consider it. And above all, you will never experience it. Because there are signs of your pilgrimage, which we will look at later on. But if self is there, then the world and all its allurements and temptations are also there. And you're going to be constantly looking to see what it offers, instead of seeing what the kingdom of God offers. And there's the difference. Now, both in Hebrew and in Greek, the idea of being a pilgrim or pilgrimage is one who comes from a foreign country to stay or dwell as a stranger. That was the sort of idea of a pilgrim or sojourner, that word that we know. So it's like you've decided to leave a country and you're going to another country. And there you are in a different place, a different environment, a different culture, maybe a different religion or religions. There is the idea or the feeling that I'm a stranger. I I don't really belong here. I'm just a visitor, or I'm passing through. And that, of course, is why people like to go on holidays, particularly abroad. It's that idea of going to a different country, a different culture, different weather, different scenery, buildings. It's all part of what makes a holiday. But when you go on holiday, or when you go abroad, everything is telling you that I'm only here for maybe a couple of weeks or whatever it is, and then I'm going to return back home. So you are, in a sense, a stranger in another country, embracing their way of living and culture and food and so on. And that is why one likes to get out and explore and look, and we take all the photographs and everything, and then we all come back after 2 weeks, hopefully having had a good time, and with all our photos, and maybe a nice tan to show for it, and a few things you buy, and souvenirs and so on, and you come back, and then the whole thing is history. It's something you think about. But in that 2 weeks, you didn't really belong there. And that's the whole point, you see. We know of pilgrimages right through centuries. I'm thinking of one that comes to mind right now. A pilgrimage, the pilgrims as they were called, that went on the Mary Rose to America or New England in, I believe, 1620. They were termed as pilgrims. They were going to an unknown destination. A place they didn't know. Probably were thinking, well, are we going to get there? Whatever it is, it's an adventure. And a lot of people love the buzz, the idea of an adventure. We don't really know where we're going. We're not quite sure what we're expecting. But, you know, I'm looking forward to this. Now, are you beginning to get the idea of what a pilgrim is about? We, as believers, don't belong to planet Earth. It's not our home. It's not our future dwelling place. We are just here temporarily. That is why Jesus prayed his priestly prayer in John 17 to preserve and keep us still in this world. But God is trying to show us that we are destined for something far, far greater. We are destined for not only eternity, but a place that will be endless. We are destined to learn about God and to walk with God and experience God and to be in his presence throughout eternity. We are destined for things that we cannot begin to even imagine. And Jesus even said, didn't he, to the disciples, I'm going away now, but I will return. But where I'm going, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go there to prepare a place for you. Now, you can put your name there. That Jesus not only went where he addressed that to the disciples, but he addresses that to every believer, that he has gone, the forerunner, to prepare a place for each one of us. Now, why is he doing it on an individual basis? Why did he not say to the disciples, I'm going away now to prepare a place for all of you, where you're all going to come and dwell together in a nice bunch? No, he addressed it in such a way also personally. Because your relationship with God is also personal. The relationship that we have with God is fundamentally the same, but is also personal, and therefore your relationship, your stand, is different to the next person you sit next to. And that's what makes the Christian faith so wonderful. It is personal. Unlike, say, Islam, where when they come to worship, they all come the same, they all bow, they all prostrate, they all do it together. And they regard that as their humility, their oneness, their abasement before Allah. But God doesn't work like that. God works through Jesus Christ, through the new birth, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and yet he still works personally with each one of us through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the way he touches and works and delivers one brother or one sister can differ to the next, because we're all fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. We are not clones, which is what religion tries to make you, a clone. Whether you look the same, you dress the same, you speak the same, you try and look the same. How boring. And yet that's what goes on. Praise God that he came down to us in the state that we were and saved us in our sin and grime. Whereas all these other religions are trying to work their way to God and trying to please him and trying to do their best. See, Christianity isn't about trying, it's about being in his presence. And there's the fundamental difference. And that's why it's such good news. But I haven't lost sight of the title. Don't forget you are a pilgrim. All God's people, from Genesis to Revelation, are pilgrims in nature and in walk. And it is no different for us as it was for them. Let's turn to Genesis 47, verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 47, verses 8 and 9. Now we know the wonderful story of Joseph, where imprisoned, then released, and then the vision of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And we know that Joseph was put in prison by his family, by his brothers. And here we come to the wonderful story where they're now in famine. And now his family, Jacob, all of them, are now coming down. And there's this great reunion. This great reunion where God was in this. God planned this. He purposed this to preserve and keep a remnant. That's what's behind this. And we take the story up now in Genesis 47, verses 8 and 9. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the day, in the days of my pilgrimage." In other words, he's referring to myself, my family, my seed. We are pilgrims. We are passing through. And that's, of course, precisely what's happening there. They couldn't even put their roots down where they were. God had to bring them again and bring them down into Egypt for a season to preserve them through famine. Why? We get the idea of why God also calls us to be pilgrims, moving on, so that evil will not destroy us. You see, the devil wanted to use this to destroy God's seed, God's remnant. But you see, the nature of a Christian is to be a pilgrim, to keep moving on with God. And there is a reason why he keeps us moving on, so that the evil one will not destroy us. So there is an idea behind the fact of why we're called to be pilgrims and passing through, to be preserved. And of course the saints did go through trials and tribulations, they all did. But the fact is they didn't destroy them. They didn't destroy them. Now, what we don't always appreciate, and archaeologists will appeal to this, but particularly in those times and days, earthquakes, famines, diseases, pestilences, all those sort of things were absolutely prevalent. There were also many times signs of God's judgment. And a lot of these things that would hit tribes, villages, many times wiped them out completely. And no traces were left, only what they had built. Many, many times, archaeologists, when you hear them, they find these ancient cities, whatever it is, they can somehow decipher through it how civilization then in its time was destroyed. Or whether they were butchered to death by other tribes or whatever it would be. But God's people are preserved. And the reason they're preserved, because God calls us to be pilgrims and we're moving on. We never stay in one place. Now, of course, how do we take that over to now, to 21st century, to us as believers? Well, we are moving, constantly moving forward in the Spirit. That's what we're to do. You cannot remain in the same place as a Christian. You cannot stay spiritually in the place where you think you feel secure, you think you're happy, you like what's going on. There are a lot of believers today refuse to spiritually move on with God. But if you are understanding what it means to be a pilgrim, you move on with God. God wouldn't let the children of Israel for 40 years, even though they were rebelling, he wouldn't let them stay in one place. And I can assure you, they didn't like moving. But they had to stay with the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God was teaching them that they are also pilgrims. And he made out of over a million people, which the children of Israel were when they came out of Egypt, he kept them moving on. Why? Because they were pilgrims, sojourners, passing through. So that is the whole nature of the Christian walk. The Jews, the Hebrews, for centuries wandered from nation to nation. And they now have come back, restored. They're now a nation. But it's only temporary. Because God's bringing them back for a purpose and a reason after their wandering, their pilgrimage for centuries. Because he's going to meet with them. And he has to deal with them. And he has to save a remnant. But even their land that they've come back to is geographically going to change after the tribulation and the great tribulation. All the lands and everything that we see today, the world as we look at it, when we look at a map, will be different. The time we're finished after the great tribulation, when Jesus comes then to rule and reign, then the pilgrimage idea, sojourners, will then end. Because then Jesus will bring a remnant of the left back into the land. Yes, Israel will be restored. That area, not the land as we know it today or see it. They will then no longer be sojourners, pilgrims. That will be a time for 1,000 years of which you start to learn about God again. To be spiritually educated. The world is so spiritually ignorant of God. It is unbelievable. Utterly ignorant. And yet they pride themselves in all their sciences, developments, things that they're doing. Pride themselves in rocket science. You name it, and yet utterly ignorant to the Word of God. And that is a fact. It's a fact. You watch, if you see some of these programs on television, you know, where they come and Mastermind and things like that, you know, these programs. Anything spiritual comes up, anything from the Bible, and you watch, they can't answer it. They can't answer it. What spiritual ignorance there is over the world. So all of that, man has to be educated, brought back to an understanding of God, the sovereignty of God, all that God is and was and ever will be, has to be restored. King David refers to his pilgrimage in Psalm 119, verse 54. Psalm 119 and verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. So there you are. Even King David knew that he was passing through. And that's why there's songs about it. Songs of our pilgrimage. Passing through. It's interesting what the New Testament speaks about Abraham and believers of the seed of Abraham as pilgrims while on the earth. Here we see this in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11. Look for that. Hebrews 11 and verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So they realized there was no home in this world. As it says, they would have gone back to it. But they saw one that was to come. Sojourners. A homeland. Heaven. This is why I believe that the early martyrs of the church were able to stand like they did. Because they had the kingdom of God so stamped spiritually before their eyes. They knew that they were pilgrims passing through. They knew they were destined for heaven. And that is why many of them went to the gallows rejoicing and praising God. They never regarded their life as anything in this world. The spirit of this age today has made us feel as though we're so important. And yet we're not. Because we're not a part of it. And all the while, we still have self in the way. We're always going to take this world and the things that it offers. It's still going to shake us. It's still going to cause us to worry and have anxiety or fear. We heard this morning in prophecy. God is warning us what is coming upon the earth. And for those who are walking by faith, seeking the kingdom, will not be disturbed by this. Will not lose their faith because of this. Will not be taken by surprise because of this. How many of us have been shocked to the core this last week, what we have heard in the news that happened to that little 4-year-old boy? What his parents did to him. Everything within us says, well, the parents should not only, of course, yes, go to prison, but all those who were involved, who saw what was going on, they too should face a prison sentence. And we in this country, every one of us, should bow our heads in shame that we have fallen to such depravity that we can cast a blind eye to things of this nature that can go on. You say to me, well, that's a bit extreme. No, it's not. I can bring you to the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's in the Bible for a reason, because this is precisely what has happened in this country. People don't want to get involved. Cast the blind eye. But I'll tell you something else that's actually affecting more than this. It's actually fear that's doing this. Fear of being sued. Fear of litigation. Fear that I might get it wrong. Fear that if I get involved, I could lose my job, and so it goes on. That's what's happening, brothers and sisters. And believe me, I'm sorry to have to say, we've seen nothing yet. We've seen nothing yet. Jesus said, the hearts of many will grow cold in the last days. Wax cold. There is in society and a lot of people now an iciness, a coldness, an aloofness. Nobody wants to get involved. Everybody is so consumed in their own life, in their own things, their own wants, their own ambitions. There is no time for anyone else. What we're actually displaying, people who are totally selfish within themselves, what they're actually displaying, in a sense, with their life, move out of the way, you're a waste of space. Let me do what I want to do. So many today now are a waste of space. Have you heard that said? I have. It's pretty degrading, isn't it? It's pretty base. Yet we hear these statements and these things go on. So are we surprised? Are we shocked? Well, of course we feel. Jesus felt these things. Jesus cried. Jesus wept. But it never took him by surprise. Never be taken by the surprise of the depravity of human nature. You see, today, education tries to cover it over. Oh well, that's the base side of man's nature. But we can educate man, we can educate people so that they don't, look to that or feed that and so forth. What a load of hogwash. You can't change the heart of man. Only God can. How many have you heard over this last week with this awful case that took place? Have you heard anybody saying, what is wrong with us as a society? What was really the root of this that caused this man and this woman to do such heinous acts over this little boy? What was in them? What was in their heart doing this? Have you ever heard people saying this? Have you heard it on the news? Have you? No. Because they don't know how to handle it. They don't have the answers. That's why. So the nearest thing they can say to patronise us, oh, it's education. Dear, dear me. Education in what? That's the answer. The only educating we need is the Word of God, the love of God, the grace of God. That's what we need educating in. And of course, we have to remember that this man, this woman, will face judgment, will stand before God. And we know what the Word of God says, what you do to young children. Better that you tie a millstone around your neck and be cast into the depths of the sea. We need to pray mercy for those two. And so here we are, King David. a king. And yet in his song and in his worship, he acknowledges the fact that he's a pilgrim passing through. We've also shown that we are pilgrims passing through. All the early Christians saw a heavenly hope, a heavenly calling, because they were looking up, they were looking away. The gospel message was so wonderful because it's a message of drawing you away from yourself, from your life that you had once before, and embracing and seeing the kingdom of God. And what has the devil come to try and destroy all of that? By creating and building these denominations. That is the curse of man seeking the kingdom of God. Because they want you to seek their empire, their denomination, their building, their ministry. And that's what it does. See, the enemy, he's clever how he works. But God is always one step ahead. And that's why today we're exposing what the enemy tries to do. That's why today we have the privilege of being able to preach this message that this is a good message. And it's a message of seeking the kingdom. It's a message that you're pilgrims to just passing through. And so whatever you hear, whatever the devil tries to throw at you, whatever news, whatever's lying around the corner, it will not take us by surprise because we are just passing through. It doesn't belong to me. Man's sin, man's rebellion, what man is doing doesn't belong to us. Why do we then take it on? Why do we allow fear, anxiety? Why do we open the door to what man, the devil, is doing in this world? We're above it. It doesn't belong to us. Wars, rumours of wars, is the world. It's what they sow to. Disease, sickness, because of sin, belongs to the world. God's trying to get our attention that we're above that. It doesn't belong to us. Man's fears, debts, money problems, all these things that you constantly hear, we're above that. Doesn't belong to us. We're of another kingdom. And all the while we still open the door to it through fear and unbelief, it will still hold us. And we'll never fully be able to embrace the kingdom of God. It's trying to hinder your pilgrimage. We're on a walk. We're pressing in. The violent take it by force. That is what we're. And the devil wants to hinder your walk, your pilgrimage. And he does it through fear, anxiety, opening the doors. Well, praise God, as we listen to the word, this deliverance is saving us through the word. It's delivering us. It's closing these doors, showing us that I don't belong to it. Now, it's not to say we don't have compassion and mercy and grace. We do, because Jesus showed it. Oh, he wept over Israel, but he wasn't a part of it. That's the point. Unless you are a part of this world and not of this world, your testimony, your ministry is invalid. Powerless. Powerless. That's why so much evangelism today is powerless, because it's so worldly. It's so sensual, it's full of unbelief. Can you tell me somebody who's had enough of this world wants to embrace a message like that? Of course they don't. People who are sick of this world and what the world has done to them, they want to embrace a message where there's a new world, a new hope, a new future. They want to be brought out of this world and the spirit of this age. And yet the church seems powerless in which to do it. But praise God, it's changing. Because God's now restoring the church, bringing her back to apostolic faith and the gifts. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter here tells us how we're to live now as pilgrims passing through. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they observe, glorifying God in the day of visitation. That is how we're to walk as pilgrims. And all the while we're still held in fleshly lusts that I've just spoken about, we're often held by that because of fear and unbelief. We still just don't believe. So doors are still open. And so it hinders our pilgrimage, our walk. And what does it do? It then hinders our being Christians, being lights, being witnesses in this world. It hinders it. That's why the world laughs at most of Christendom. I remember my grandparents. They said, no way am I going to church. There's more hypocrites in church than there is out in the world. I remember them saying it clearly. And I used to think, what an awful thing to say. That's terrible. I was young and vulnerable then. But I'm sorry, but a lot of their words, maybe it was said in the wrong way. But the fact of their observing what they had actually seen and witnessed, a lot of it was true. Now, God forbid that that would be of us. That's why we pray and intercede. That's why we pray for this church. We pray one for another so that we will have a good witness. That God will preserve and keep us from the evil one, from these fleshly lusts and that, because they war against all of us. It's no good looking and thinking, oh, well, brother, are you listening to this at the moment? It's no good pointing the finger at some other person because they've got weaknesses. It speaks to all of us. Having our conduct honourable among the Gentiles, because they speak evil against us, they lie against us, they plot and scheme. But it will all come to naught, to nothing, because our lives are exemplary before God. Holy lives. And the reason your life isn't like that, because you still got your doors open to fear, anxiety. You still believe too much in this world and not in the world that you are destined for. You're still battling the two. Let it go. Let all its corruption go. Settle it. You say, no, Pastor, I'm listening to what you're saying. You can settle that right now in your seat. You can decide what you want. Whether you want the law of life, which is that pilgrimage walk, or the law of death in operation. You have that choice, that decision. I can't make that for you. I can point you to it, but you make that decision. I know what I want. And yes, there's going to be a battle. Yes, at times it might look a failure. But you know what principle is in operation. You know the power that's in your life, working against the members, working against the spirit of this age. That is the point. Because God doesn't leave us, because he loves us. Amen. And so God's going to help us in this pilgrimage. He wouldn't be telling us, he wouldn't be showing us what our walk is unless he's going to help us to do it. Let's look at Psalm 39 verse 12. Psalm 39 and verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. There you go. He's saying, hear my prayer, Lord. Give ear to my cry. Don't be silent. I'm crying. I'm down. I'm destitute. Have you ever been like that? Have you gone down that road? I have. Certainly. Why am I like this? Because he says, because I'm a stranger. I'm a stranger with you. God doesn't belong to this world. Jesus doesn't belong to this world, and nor do you. So we're both strangers. That's comforting. Christ in you, the hope of glory, he doesn't belong to this world either. So you can theologically say, we don't belong here, do we? Rather nice, that's comforting, isn't it? A sojourner, as all my fathers were. In other words, he's saying, I'm walking the same as my fathers did. Every Christian that's walked the same. That's why I say, you're not alone in this at all. How about Abraham? Yes, thought we'd get to Abraham. Because he was a sojourner, a pilgrim passing through. How do we know? Well, something interesting in passing with this. In Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And here we're at the story of where Sarah, his wife, has died. See, Abraham clearly knew what his life and what was before God. And here, Sarah has died, so they've not been raptured, taken away. So God, being practical like he is, a body has to be buried. But he's a sojourner. So where do you bury people when you are on the travel? What can you do? You know, there's a problem arisen. So here we are, let's take it up. Genesis 23 verses 1 to 4. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And so Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead, and he spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And then go on, and then in verse 20, Abraham's able to buy this burial place. It's actually a cave. And he buys this. And we take it up in verse 20. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for burial place. And so for sojourners, that was to be a burial place. He had a problem. Why? Because he's passing through. Now, does God have a problem for the overcomers? For the bride who's making herself ready? Because you're sojourners, and you shouldn't be worrying about a burial place for you and where you're going to be put. Not if you're an overcomer and a first fruits. Why aren't you concerned and bothered about that? Got any idea? Huh? Any idea why we shouldn't be concerned and bothered? The bride that's making herself ready? The overcomers? Exactly. Somebody said it, because we're going up. Rapture. Hallelujah. Now either you believe that or you don't. So the Lord's not going to have that problem, is he? For the bride, the overcomers. Why? Because she will not taste of death. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, she will be changed at the trumpet call and transformed, raised up in our new bodies. And the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and we which are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and be with the Lord forevermore. What wonderful news. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful thing that we've got to look forward to. Hey? Isn't it a blessing to be a pilgrim, just passing through with what we're destined for? I think so. That's why I always keep saying the gospel is such good news. Abraham clearly knew what his life and walk was before God. The question is, do we? That's the question that we raise now as we finish. Heaven is the true home and inheritance for the true believer. My true home, my true inheritance is not of this world. But you've got to know that. You can know it one thing theologically, listening to it, but can you say, yes, praise God, that is my experience. That is the reality that I am picking up, I'm learning and experiencing. That is the question. Amen. Father, thank you again today. Thank you that you want all of us to be pilgrims passing through. You want to deliver us from putting our trust, our weight in this world, which simply opens the doors to fears, anxieties, unbelief. Deliver us, Father, in your mercy and grace we ask. Help us to see the kingdom. Help us to experience that we're just passing through, and that every day when we wake, this could be the day that I will be with God in my heavenly home with him. That's what should be in our hearts. That should be the motivation. That is what should be driving us forward. Please help us to achieve this, Father, we ask in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.